I thought I did anyway. And we saw lots of people in our Christmas celebration. We had about 160, 170 in this room. The Christmas celebration that they had over in Calcutta was 100,000. 100,000. Boys, shh, thank you. Just trying to silence my own children from afar. It probably won't work, but never mind. So last time I spoke, I spoke about grace. Was anyone here for the grace of God? Or by the grace of God? Yes. So just to quickly recap, I was speaking about grace, and there's two types of grace. There's common grace that everyone falls into. If you have breath in your lungs, flesh in your bones, you are blessed by common grace, by the common grace of God. Out of his loving and sovereign heart, he gives everyone common grace. We all receive it because we're alive. We're under his common grace. But when you say yes to Jesus, you come under saving grace. Saving grace. It's a kind of a special grace that helps you be more like Jesus. It teaches you and guides you and gives you what you don't deserve. But we can't speak about grace without looking at mercy. Because grace and mercy go hand in hand. We said at the last time I spoke, we looked at this kind of acronym of grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And the saving grace helps us to have a relationship with God, full access to the kingdom of heaven and power and authority in the name of Jesus. That's saving grace. But mercy, what is mercy? Well, mercy, according to the dictionary, because you always have to look at the dictionary just to make sure you're on point, means compassionate treatment of or attitude towards an offender, adversary, etc., or who is under one's power and care. So that the story we looked at earlier with the king, and he had his servants, they were under him, under his power and care. There was a debt that was owed, and the servant couldn't pay that debt. So in the mercy of the one who had the power, the king, he forgave him, and he wiped off his debt. And that's basically mercy in action. Mercy in action. But what can mercy look like? Because there's so many different ways. So I'm just going to list off a few. Leniency, soft-heartedness, mildness, tenderness, charitableness, compassion, gentleness, toleration, forgiveness, kindness, humaneness, favor, generosity, Godsend, Godwill, grace, kindness, life-saving, pity, relief, and sympathy. And there's probably more. Mercy is a big topic. But it's the heart that is behind it, which is important. When Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive a person? 7 times. Jesus said, no. No. 7 times 70. Basically, so many times that you can't keep count. It is a flow from heaven. It's a constant river. God's grace is constantly upon everyone. If you said yes to Jesus, you're living in a relationship with him, in his saving grace. But there is an expectation for you not only to receive mercy All these things that I've listed out is things that we receive from God, but also administrate it to others. And it's hard, isn't it? The thought of that. The thought that you have to be generous when others around you are not showing that generosity. Or trying to be tender and kind and gentle when you're faced with a world full of aggression and anger. But you are called into this life. And by His grace, He will help you through these things. The definition and meaning of the word mercy according to the Bible is the mercy of God towards believing Christians in providing and offering them a measure of time, during which they can survey their lives and recognize through God's grace what they need to do in order to change, conform, to be like Jesus and work out their salvation through Jesus Christ. Or, in other words, the mercy of God is the time that the Lord gives us to realize what sin we have and repent of it and change. So it's time limited. When you say yes to Jesus and receive this saving grace and all the blessings that come with that, not because you've earned it, you can't earn it, it's been freely given, it was freely won by Jesus, you also step into mercy. And God expects you to use that mercy. He'll help you through the Holy Spirit by identifying the areas of darkness within your life and start to rebuild you from the inside out. Because when your time is finished here on earth, we will all have to go through judgment. And for those that have not said yes to Jesus, then that's not going to be a very good time, is it? Because if you don't, the only way to the Father, to the kingdom, to eternal life with Him is through Jesus. But for those of us who have said yes to Jesus, the question will be, how have you used the mercy that I have shown you? Have you identified and worked on areas in your life that don't reflect my mercy? Has there been areas where you have not forgiven and still find it hard to forgive? Have you forgiven yourself this morning? And God expects us to walk in His saving grace and mercy every single day to make us more like Him, Jesus. So when people see us, they see this living water, the Spirit of life flowing through us. And people will say, what do you have that I haven't? Because you've got something. I can see it. And you might not say anything. It's just the way you are. Or the way you are merciful. That you choose to forgive. That you don't walk in anger. That you don't come overcome by what the world places on you. But you have an ultimate understanding that through being saved by grace and living out of mercy, that brings peace and prosperity to your life and the lives that are around you. The Bible is full of scriptures that show God's mercy, and I don't want to go through them all. But I do want to just highlight one or two of them. In the Old Testament, it reads in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, therefore, know that the Lord your God, the faithful God who keeps a covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is not just like a merciful God for one day. It's part of who he is. It's part of his loving character. And he's saying in this scripture that I am the God of mercy. And if you love me, just one of you love me, then my mercy I will extend for 1,000 generations. Can anyone think of a story where just one person loved God? And because of that, 1,000 generations have been blessed with his mercy. Abraham, Moses, Isaac, this Noah. Noah's probably the best one. The story of Noah, where God looked upon all the earth and no one was speaking to him. Everyone had turned their backs on God. Everyone. It says that not one righteous person stood before God. No one was walking in the right way. Every single person on the earth was walking in their way, away from God, except for Noah. Except for Noah. And as the story goes, Noah called him and his family onto the boat and all the animals, sent the flood, wiped out the population of people. And then he brought Noah onto dry land and he showed him what? A rainbow. And he had a covenant. And in that covenant he said, never again will I do this. He was showing his mercy. It's not God wipes out the people because he wasn't merciful. He was always merciful. It's not like God had a bad day and said, right, that's it, I'm getting along. No mercy, I'm getting rid of all of you. That's not God's heart. God is always full of grace and full of mercy. And if just one person turns to him and it lives out of that mercy and relationship, then God's mercy just bursts out and he'll bless 1,000 generations. In the New Testament, we read in Matthew 9, verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous but the sinners to repentance. But go and learn. So this is a commandment. He says, go and find out what this means. I desire mercy. I desire for you to look at your life and through the power of my grace and Holy Spirit, my saving grace, I'm going to renew you. I'm going to rebuild you. And you can't buy it. That's why he mentions, I don't want a sacrifice. The sacrifices were used to buy forgiveness, mercy. That was the currency. The currency was blood. To cover up their sin, to be made clean, a Jewish person would have to purchase a goat, a lamb, a dove, a pigeon, and they would have to kill that, and through the blood of that animal, they would gain forgiveness. But Jesus didn't say that. He says, I don't want that. Because I'm going to do that. I'm going to pay that price. I am going to spill my blood. Because I desire mercy for every single person. And also, I have come not to call the righteous, the ones that are okay, the ones that are walking with me, but the sinners to repentance. I got saved when I was 20, and I'm 41 now. I know I don't look like it. Thank you. I'm 41. So I spent more years of my life living with God. And I hope that within that time, my life does reflect more of Jesus every single day. But I spent 20 years trying to do it my way. Just 20 years of my life. And I spent 21 years trying to undo them 20 years. And I'm going to spend, hopefully, by the grace and mercy of God, another 20, 40, 60 years trying to be more like Jesus. Trying to let go of those old habits and new habits that come in. It's a constant process. And I do it because I want to live under God's mercy and grace every single day. Not just based on my circumstances, but based on my attitude. I also want to do it because I want others to experience it. It was the best decision of my life when I said yes to Jesus. Not just in the moment, which was miraculous, but for where I am now and all that God has done through His grace and mercy. But we cannot forget the wages of sin is death. And there's those just on the other side of this wall who are not experiencing the grace and mercy of God. The saving grace. They're under His common grace. Because it says in His word that He sends the rain on the righteous and the wicked. The ones that are right with Him and those that are going the other way. They're under His common grace. But I want to see people experiencing saving grace and mercy and being rebuilt from the inside out. Now, 20 years ago, when I got saved, my life looked completely different. And it wasn't a hard thing for me to do. When I said yes to Jesus, things just happened. My attitude happened. I was less angry and aggressive. I was more happy. I remember this girl who knew me before I was saved came up to me. I was working on the market. And we were just chatting away, and I think I was getting apples out or something daft like that, shouting at people as they went by. And she just said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah, why? What makes you say that?" She said, "Because you're happy. You're happy." And I was like, "Oh, yeah, I am." That wasn't hard for me to do. That was quite easy. Because God was working, and through His grace and mercy, He was changing me from the inside out. And He identified and continues to identify what He's doing through me, but also encouraging me to step out and take responsibility for the things that aren't right in my life. What I did struggle with was church. I came from a working class background. The idea of me sitting down and having a meal with some people was totally foreign. But when I went into church, people would sit down and invite me around to the house. I didn't know where to start. I thought Schlur was Christian non-alcoholic wine. I was afraid to pick up cutlery because I didn't know what order to do things in. Or, you know, I didn't know whether to bow, sit, you know, have the napkin tucked in on, you know, because you'd have napkins, and it was totally foreign. It was totally foreign. And then just being around people that seemed to have their lives in order. They had a car, they went on holiday, they had nice houses. They seemingly had their finances in order. It was totally alien. Because I was brought up in a different environment. And I really struggled. Now, I'm not saying that the people were wrong. You know, I'm not blaming people for being organized and middle class, if you like. But it was a foreign environment for me to step in. And I really struggled with it. Because although people didn't say it, I felt judged because I was constantly comparing myself to the people that were around me because I didn't look like them. I didn't sound like them either because God moved me from up north down south. So I was the northern monkey in the room, literally. And I was surrounded by people that were totally foreign, not just in their language, but in their lives. The church and its biggest movements throughout the last 100 years have always had their main focus on the poor. William Booth, Salvation Army, would go out onto the streets and do street missions. And everything they did as a movement was focused on the poor, the working class. And they had an explosion of movement. John Wesley started up the Methodists. Again, he would go from town to town, to village, and he would preach the word on the streets. He would catch people coming out the factories and the coal pits and the cotton mills. And he would go to the rural areas and he would preach the word of God. And there was an explosion of faith. The Welsh revival started from the pit workers, the common folk, and they all received this living grace, thank you, and mercy. And I want to see that on Buttershaw. I want to see people receiving the gospel where they're at. Where they're at. But the challenge is, and the challenge I've been facing as I looked over Christmas and saw all these people come into this building, is we're not going to see them again unless we put on another big event. We're not going to see them. And I've got to look at my own heart and also us as a church body and ask the question, why? Why are we seeing better relationships with people? Absolutely. But why won't they come back on a Sunday? Why aren't they here today? Why do we have to wait for an illusionist or a choir concert or a pantomime or entice them in with food and activities? What is it? And I felt that the Holy Spirit remind me about some of the comments that I heard when we did Alpha. Do you remember when we did Alpha? Fantastic. And the comments weren't bad at all. And some people here asked me this question, but a lot of people, particularly church leaders, asked me this question, is Alpha too middle class for your area? Will they understand what it says? And it's a fair question. Because the guy, Nicky Gumbel, the smiler as I like to call him, sounds very different to the people around here. He dresses different. He's in London where there's more money. He's probably in quite a middle class church. And it's a fair question, isn't it? Is it going to just go over people's head? But what if we applied that same question to church? What if we applied that same question to church? What are we doing just going over people's heads because they don't understand? I am not saying that we are at fault for being who we are. I'm absolutely not saying that, and I don't believe God is saying that. I'm not expecting us to all sound like me, thank goodness. I'm not expecting you to start trying to throw all your nice things away, because I believe they're a gift from God. But it's not about us, is it? Because we are living under saving grace and mercy. It's about those that aren't. Those that we've been ministering to for years upon years upon years, and it seems to be a blockage. We're not getting through the message. We are all under the mercy and grace which comes from the heart of the Father God. And we can't be the ones who judge who deserves or is undeserving of help, especially amongst the poor. We are very good on social action. We're very good at providing help. And we're getting better at sharing the good news. But the fact is that there's people out that door that have no hope. And someone said, once said, to lose hope for change is a tragic loss of lives. And I know these people that I meet week in, week out, and I can see it on the faces. I hear it when they speak. They have no hope. And I'm trying to invite them into an environment which is completely alien to them. It's more natural for me to invite myself round to their house or sit outside the front garden and have a cuppa and meet them there than it is for me to invite them here on a Sunday. It's alien to them. We have to face the facts that we're trying to invite people in and they won't come. Or they might come once or twice, but it's foreign to them. They feel uncomfortable. Although we are a very welcoming and loving community, they feel judged just by looking at you. Because they look at you and they see, hopefully, Jesus. But they also see that actually your life looks completely different. You talk different. You live different. It's everything about it is different. And I remember this when I first got saved. It was a real struggle to overcome that. Some of it it was me. I just had to get over myself. But it was me having to adapt to fit in to the establishment. So those that are getting saved have to work twice as hard just to fit in. And I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like the grace and mercy of God. Because it's not for us. It's for those that are living in poverty. And not just financial poverty. This aspirational poverty. Where there's just this loss of hope. I've got nothing to aspire to. Relational poverty. The loss of community. That people just feel isolated. Spiritual poverty. The loss of ultimate meaning. That is the poor. Aspirational poverty, relational poverty, and spiritual poverty. It's what we see day in, day out. Jesus said that blessed are those who are weak, or blessed are the poor, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Is theirs. Sometimes inviting our neighbours round for lunch, dinner, supper may be just completely alien. Just completely alien. And we've started house church so we can do church where we're at. And I know some of us have struggled with it because we've invited people round our houses and they haven't come. And for me, I think the answer is because it's completely alien to them. It's not because they don't like you or they don't want to. They're full of fear. The fear, it just feels uncomfortable. unnatural. I tell you what, when I received the Holy Spirit, it's the most natural thing that ever happened to me, because I was built for it. It didn't scare me. It scared a lot of other people, but it didn't scare me. What scared me was going to church and being surrounded by people that sounded, looked, and felt different. It was completely alien. Sometimes I think we're subconsciously conflictually framing or othering people. And what othering means is it pits us against them. We just call out our differences but don't work towards anything. And if I stand here just calling out the differences between where we're at and where those that aren't saved are at, and not look to do something, then all I'm doing is just widening the gap. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to widen the gap. I also don't want to apologize if you feel uncomfortable this morning. Because it's not me who's saying this. If you read the Bible, it's very clear. It's very clear. And the Bible is uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for those that were with Jesus. Some of them left and said, hey, your teaching's too hard. It's too hard. We need to try something different. We need to maybe think about how or where we invite people to. Or maybe try and look to invite ourselves into their world rather than just asking them to come to our world. I'm not suggesting that we just change everything we do just to conform to what's around us. Because I know it says in Scripture, we are not of the world. I understand that. But we've been sent into the world. Jesus did that. Jesus went with nothing. He gave his everything. He went where the sinners were, where the tax collectors, the drunks. He was accused of being a drunk himself because he spent so much time around these people. I never read in Scripture that Jesus invited these guys to the synagogue. Come to church with me. Come to the synagogue on Saturday. When Jesus met people and he saved people or performed a miracle, he would say, and go and sin no more. Go and live in your mercy. There is a place for church because we are the church. But trying to force people through into our world, this, doesn't seem to be working to me. And I want to try something different. But for that to happen, I'm asking you all to have a deep look into your lives, the same as I'm doing. And ask God, is there obstacles in the way of me sharing my faith with those around me? Is the things in my thinking that maybe I can just put to one side. Not because they're wrong or they're bad. I'm not trying to condemn you and say your life doesn't match up to Jesus. I'm trying to challenge you and say, how can we look to do something different? Because we put up this declaration every week and I'm determined to see it. Or something. In fact, can we just put up the declaration the first, because we say it each week, and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the, it's there, those that are living in poverty outside of God's grace and mercy. We need to think differently and see how we can introduce grace and mercy into their world rather than just keep on trying to invite them to ours so then we can share. Let's take that obstacle, or maybe think about how we can take that obstacle away. I'm going to stop speaking now. Because I've probably said enough. And I'm happy to have a conversation with anyone who disagrees or wants to question anything I say. I'm working through this myself. I'm not talking through years of experience. I'm talking, this is where I'm at. These are the challenges I faced after Christmas. And I'm seriously trying to look at my rhythm of life and see, even if there's the slightest chance that if I do something different and approach the people around me differently, that eventually I will start to see people receiving this grace and mercy, which I, and I know you guys, are so blessed with. Let me pray. God, we just thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you so much. I thank you for the loving people that you've put around us, Lord. I do thank you for the church, particularly my first church, who just loved me and could see how uncomfortable I was, but they loved and blessed me and guided me. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful for the strong Christians that you put around us. And those that do introduce us into different ways, Lord. Different rhythms of life. But Lord, I pray that you, through your mercy and grace, expose our hearts, Lord, that if these ways that we think or expect that isn't honouring you and honouring ourselves, Lord, I pray that you gently bring that to the forefront. And we look for new ways of not just living, but sharing the good news that we've all received. Lord, I pray a blessing over Buttershaw. I pray that they will be great, blessed with grace and mercy. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see anyone be saved, Lord. So fill us afresh again this morning. Let us put down our plans and routine, Lord, for the moment of just utter peace, knowing that we are so blessed and we have so much to share with so many people. Bless us as a church. Keep us united. Keep us together. Because stronger we are together than being alone. I pray that you will speak to every person here and who isn't here. That we'd all be challenged. We'd all look for ways to allow the Holy Spirit to examine our lives so we can be more like Jesus. For your glory we pray. Amen. As ever,